Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I love being in an environment where the Holy Spirit is made welcome, where it's he's intentionally made welcome. And for me, you know, my encounter with the Holy Spirit changed my life, and it keeps changing my life. I keep having fresh encounters. I keep growing and learning, and we want to be able to have a life that's fruitful for many years. And to do that, you have to keep being fresh with your relationship with God. And it's very easy as time goes on to want to retire. In that sense, well, I've done my bit, someone else can do it. No, we want to stay on fire. Keep alive in the Spirit, amen? Well, anyway, I better get on it, I waste time. Here we go. I want to look at a passage in Luke chapter 13. And Luke chapter 13. But before we do that, I'm going to share a scripture that's a very powerful one. It says in Luke, in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and power. And he went about doing good, healing all who are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. There's an amazing amount just in that one verse. But the anointing is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It's given to us for assignments. Every believer or every person is firstly invited into relationship with God as our Father. We're invited into a unique relationship being a son to our Father. And in the Bible, a son or a daughter, the word son refers to one who builds the Father's house. So we don't have these concepts in Western culture, but in the Hebrew culture, a son literally means the one who builds the Father's house. And so everyone who's a child of God is called to relationship with him and intimacy with him and a life journey of knowing him. And so I'm constantly hungry to know him, and I share out of the overflow. And then secondly, a son is also called to represent their father. So if we just think in terms of being a Christian, then all kinds of things come to mind with that. But if you're called to be a son or a daughter, then you represent the family you came from, a royal family with our father who's a king. And you're called to then represent him accurately. You can't do that if you don't know him. Yeah. That's a life journey, see? And then every son is given an assignment. And the assignment we're given is unique for us. Yeah. Not everyone's called to be a preacher, but people are called to their unique assignment. Yeah. And always that assignment is to make Jesus known and expand the kingdom of God in some way. Yeah. And to do that, we need to be anointed. Yeah. So Jesus was anointed or empowered because in fulfilling God's assignment, there will be supernatural resistance and opposition from the spirit realm. And so in this passage, in the beginning, you remember Jesus stood up and said, when he was 12, I must be about my father's business. He understood who he was. Then at 30, he's anointed because he's doing his father's business. And then in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord upon him anointed me. Then he describes his assignment. And his assignment is to preach the gospel, to bring people into relationship with God. His assignment is to heal the brokenhearted. His assignment is to bring freedom to the captives. So the anointing has many facets to it, but it's always the person of the Holy Spirit empowering us in our assignment. So when you look here in the stories of Jesus, it's always about him fulfilling the assignment, which is two-faceted. One, making God known, what God is really like, representing him as a son, and two, demonstrating what God wants to do in the lives of people and through them. And so when you look into a story, you're looking for what is God uncovering about himself and then about the needs people have and how he can set them free. And so we're going to look at that. So in that verse we just saw in Acts chapter 10, it's possible for people to be oppressed by demons. Why is that? Because Adam, who was given authority over the world, he was the first king of the earth, he betrayed his father, dishonored his father, and handed over the authority he was given and the devil got it, and then it spread through the demonic realm. So we live in a physical world with physical laws. There's also a spiritual world surrounds us with spirit beings, and they're governed by spiritual laws, the laws of the kingdom. They have limitations what they can do. But the Bible tells us the whole world lies in darkness, that what's behind the news headlines are invisible forces at work through people. And in a Western culture, you don't hear much, people don't talk about it much, but it doesn't change the reality that the wars, the famine, all the things that we see, and they're not caused by climate change, and they're not caused by there's being a lack. They're caused by demonic powers whose assignment is to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, I've come to bring life. And so we need a biblical worldview, or you cannot understand what's going on. You then get caught up in it. And so we're going to look at a story here, and you probably read the story before. It's found in Luke chapter 13. And in Luke 13, Jesus is in the synagogue. So let's read the passage, and then I want to open it up and show you some dimensions you may not have seen before. So let's have a look in Luke 13. He was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath. So the story opens up. It's a church meeting. It's in a church. So this takes place in a church meeting on a day they were gathered. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent over and could no way raise herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, woman, you are loose from your infirmity. Then he laid hands on her. Immediately she straightened up and would glorify God. So not everyone was happy about miracles. The supernatural has a way of upsetting people because they want to be in control. And so when the supernatural comes and God does what God does, it does upset people. You think they'd enjoy it, but no, you think everyone would be happy. Why is this man angry? Well, we'll see in a moment. And so it says, the ruler of the synagogue answered and he was angry. And what was he angry about? Because Jesus had mucked up his service. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And some people, they're more worried about what they're going to do than about what God wants to do. So he was angry because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to the crowd, there's 6 days in which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them, but not on the Sabbath. Well, of course, this is just nonsense because they didn't heal anyone on any day. It wasn't in their heart to heal anyone. They weren't anointed to heal anyone. He is just being very religious. And that's what it's still like that over there. I remember we went into a hotel to stay there and have a visit tour of Israel and whatever. And we're there on the Sabbath. Well, on the Sabbath, there's one of the lifts, and you're not allowed to push buttons because that would be working on the Sabbath. So it's wired to stop at every floor, all the way up and all the way down. It's just set it. They set it so it stops every floor, so no one has to break the Sabbath and push a button. Isn't that weird? Well, it sounds weird to us, but that's what legalism gets like. And then of course you can't check out, because if you checked out, you can't check out till 6 till the sun goes down, because if you checked out early, you'd be dragging your bag and that would be work on the Sabbath. So there's all these rules. The spirit of it is never gone. Still around, takes different forms. And so what happened then? And Jesus then answered him. And it says, Jesus answered him. Oh, he wasn't very nice. Sweet Jesus just said, you hypocrite. You pretender. See, he's calling it out. So there's something more going on than just a miracle. There's a massive confrontation going on. This is massive confrontation. He said, hypocrite. And then he points out where the hypocrisy is, where you say one thing but do something else. That's what a hypocrite is. Hypocrite's a play actor, where you play something, but you really are someone else. You're an actor. And so their religion was all an act. The real life was quite different to that. And so he said, he pointed out their inconsistency. He said, each one of you, so he's talking to the whole lot of them, and the whole leadership structure, he's talking to the whole church of that time, and he's confronting something there. We'll come back to it in a moment. And he said, on the Sabbath day, you will unlock your donkey and bring him over and water him and take him back again, which is work. But here's a woman who's a daughter of Abraham, and she's bound by Satan 18 years, and you won't release her on the Sabbath day. This is the hypocrisy of what you're doing. And of course, immediately there's a reaction from the crowd, and the crowd began to shout and said, when he said this, all his adversaries were put to shame. Now, you have to understand, Jesus' adversaries are not sinners. Jesus' adversaries primarily were the religious system that stopped people knowing God. Who put him to death? See, the crowd were manipulated by a religious spirit to come against Jesus in the end. And so it says here, when he said these things, his adversaries were all put to shame, and all the multitude, the people, were very happy because of the glorious things that were done by him. So that implies that there were more than one miracle that day. This is the one that was recorded. So they had a revival, and everyone is happy about the revival, except those who lost control. Isn't that something, eh? Well, we want to go through the story, just open it all up. So we've shared with you a little bit about it, but there's a lot going on in that story, like there are in many of the stories. I love it. So the first thing is we see there's a woman there, and the woman has three distinct problems. So there's a person, but there's a bigger story going on. So there's a woman who has three distinct problems. And the first problem she has is she's disfigured, she's disabled, she has a severe physical handicap. The second thing is it tells us the source of the severe physical handicap is a demonic spirit. And then the third thing we'll see is that her life was clothed with shame about her condition. So Jesus deals with each aspect, the physical, the spiritual, and the emotional for this woman. He's not just about getting you to heaven. He's about making you a child, a daughter, whole person, so you can fulfill your assignment. Okay. So let's go through that then. So the first thing is the woman. So it says there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent over and could no way raise herself up. Now that word bent over means completely bowed down. In other words, she was bent over like that. Her back condition was so severe, she's looking at the ground. Now hard to have a vision if you're looking at the ground. Can't get your head up. You won't try it. You just can't. And walking, that's the best you can do. No running for her. It must have taken her ages to get to church. Now imagine if you were bent over like that, and now you've got to get out to the car park. Mate, it's nearly the sun's going down. It's a long time to get anywhere. So she's taken a long time to get to that service. And she's taken a long time to get there because she's got a faith in her heart that if she can just get to where Jesus is, her life would change. That's why later on he calls her a daughter of Abraham. She's got faith. Abraham had faith. We're children of God by faith in God. So she's got faith in her heart. And we'll see what happens. We go. So she's severely impacted. She can only walk with a shuffle. It says she could not straighten up. That means she had no power. She is held down, literally, physically, by a demonic spirit. But many people are held down in different ways by demonic spirits. Held down in the mind. Could be depression, oppression. It could be mental issues, troubling thoughts, rejection thoughts, fear, anxiety, a whole range of things. People can be held back from fully expressing what they're called to do. People can be held back in their thought life, in their emotions, in their body, in their spiritual life. That's what demons do. They oppress, hold people down. It's very common when I pray for people and they get delivered, they say, I feel lighter. Yes. If they feel lighter, that means before they were feeling heavier but got used to it. Being heavy was normal until they got free. Oh my, I feel so much lighter now, see? So the first thing we see is she was physically disfigured. The second thing we see about it is the source of it is identified very clearly. So we should not ignore what the Bible says is a major contributor to the problems of people. And we see here, she had a demon, a spirit, and they named the spirit, it was a spirit of infirmity. So a demon is an evil spirit being. You are a spirit being, but you live in a body that makes you a human being. You live in a physical realm, but you have a spiritual dimension. Yes. So we are a unique creations in that we're designed in the image of God. We're spirit beings able to communicate with the spirit realm and engage with God. And we live in a physical body, so we can engage with the physical world, the physical realm. And there are laws that govern the physical realm. There are laws that govern the spiritual realm. So when we're born into the world, we're born with our spirit separated from God. The Bible calls that sin. We live our life independent of God. We think we don't need God, but there's an emptiness and longings that can never be met except through Jesus Christ, through a relationship with God. It's like you're malfunctioning all the time. You're designed to flow in a relationship with God, empowered by the energy, life, and spirit of God, and live out a life that honors God. But instead, cut off from God by sin, we live and we're subject to oppression. And the Bible says the whole world is under oppression. There's an invisible spirit realm structured like an army, copying the army of God, that rules over nations, affecting their whole destiny. So you can look in the headlines. The headlines reflect the spiritual forces at work in the nation and what they're attempting to do, bring control over everyone. That's always been their plan. So don't get caught up left and right. Get caught up God and not God. That's a better way of thinking. It's a biblical worldview. So they're not only your spirits work over nations, but they work over cities, and they work over regions, and they work over people and families. And if you're from a Pacifica culture, for a whole tribe. And so that's what they do. They do exactly the opposite of what God does. God seeks to be invited into a relationship where the Spirit of God enters us and we can express the nature of God by surrender to Him. When you, the nature of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, the Holy Spirit goes. You're meant to be a carrier of that life. It comes from someone you're in relationship with. But if we break and violate the laws of God, all sin is lawlessness. Violating the laws of God opens the door for demonic spirits to gain access. And they don't leave unless they're forced to leave. And the only one that can force them to leave is Jesus or those who represent Him. And so everywhere we go, people are struggling, not just with sin and issues of life, they're struggling with oppression and pressure on them or the influence of demonic spirits in their life. And it produces a fruit. And you say, well, I got saved, I come to Jesus. Well, that's great, but you still get sick sometimes, and you still fall in sin sometimes, and you still have things happen sometimes, and demons can still gain access in the lives that are in the areas that are unsurrendered. Okay, and so this is what happened to this woman. So she has a demonic spirit. And the Bible, Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, he gives them a warning to the church. He says, be sober and be vigilant. In other words, be awake and clear-headed. And he says, because your adversary. So everyone has an adversary. He's talking about the adversary. That word adversary means an opponent in a law court. So it's the prosecutor who seeks to imprison you. So it says in the spirit realm, there are spirit beings, and it says your adversary, the devil, or who represents him, the demons, he said they walk around. That word walk around means to circle a prey looking for vulnerability. And it says seeking whom he may devour. The word seeking means devising strategies. So our life, the life of every person, we live in a spiritual war zone. That you can't say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, until you leave this world, you're going to be in it. It's a reality. That's what's going on. We live in a spiritual reality where what we see happening naturally reflects spiritual influences. And so we're called to advance the kingdom of God, but there's another kingdom that opposes that violently. Christians are losing their lives in Africa, thousands every year losing their lives just because they're a Christian. There is a war goes on. There are people seeking to remove all the Christian roots of Australia, to take it all out so something else can come in. And when something else comes in, it won't be free. It won't be good for anyone. So we have to be just aware we're called to represent the kingdom of God. Okay, so she had a spirit of infirmity. And the Bible says, your adversary devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, so therefore resist him. God wants us to learn how to fight. And so what is the spirit of infirmity? The word infirmity means weakness, or it means without strength. The meebles to be feeble, no strength. So a spirit of infirmity is a particular spirit whose assignment then is to impose sickness into bodies, or to make people weak or feeble, or if they've had a trauma experience, to hinder them and stop them recovering. So they just stay bound for the rest of their life. even though they didn't do anything wrong. And it says there, notice that this is a woman who had the spirit of infirmity bowing her down 18 years. Now, so there's a story, but there's a bigger story. In the Bible, a woman often represents the church. In this case, the woman represents the nation of Israel. And she is bowed down by spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now, everyone knew in their history that twice in Israel's history, when they abandoned God and served false gods, they were oppressed by the enemies who invaded them, and they were affected financially, socially, in every kind of dimension. They were bound until they cried out and there was repentance and they were delivered. So twice for 18 years, the nation was bowed down under oppression when they abandoned the principles of God and the person of God and substituted other things. So this story is actually the woman represents the whole condition of the church Jesus is standing in, where it is bowed down under legalism and hypocrisy and play acting, and there's no ministry to free people. There's nothing to bring them into life. This is not random what is happening here. And so it's about the woman on a one-to-one, it's the woman, and then it's a bigger picture about the whole structure that Jesus is encountering. Okay, so you notice then she's bowed down for 18 years. And you can search in the book of Judges, the number 18, you'll find it in Judges 3 and Judges 10. So how did the spirit of infirmity enter her? The Bible doesn't say. It just says it was 18 years ago. So that tells us there was a point in time when she was free, and then after that, 18 years ago, she was bound. So that means there is a point in time and there's an opportunity given to spirits to enter. And so that could be a number of ways. It could have been, quite frequently, spirits of infirmity run in a family. There's a family sickness. Frequently, people have been involved in spiritism, worshipping idols, worshipping false gods, and that will usually bring, whenever you have that, you'll always have spirits of infirmity. Or she may have had a traumatic experience, being assaulted by a soldier or some other man, and the trauma opens the door to a spirit of infirmity. Or she may herself have consulted fortune tellers or some form of spiritism. She may have had some grief she never resolved, and the spirit of infirmity kept her locked into her grief. And lots of ways it could have happened. Or here's the thing, she could have held deep unforgiveness and bitterness. And when people harbor unforgiveness and bitterness, usually they get sick. A spirit of infirmity becomes able to penetrate their life because there is an open door through unforgiveness. Jesus said that. He said, if you won't forgive from your heart, then you will be delivered to tormentors. It's not that God wants that to happen. It's just unforgiveness opens the door wide. And of all the things in church, the most common thing is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. We just don't want to let go. We're angry. And praise God, we worship God, and then we're angry at people. Maybe it's a little hypocritical. Maybe just a little. We could be just like those people. Love Jesus, and as soon as you get out the door, it's a bit like that, isn't it? So, sadly, but it is. And here's the third thing she carried. She carried a deep shame, because in the culture, that she's in, honor shame culture, people who are handicapped are considered cursed. And no one wants to talk to a cursed person or do business with a cursed person, so life would be hard for her. And I've noticed in Asia, when I've gone to some parts of Asia, you can't ever see anyone handicapped. They hide them. And then when I found where they were hidden, then suddenly I find there's all these people needing help, including the parents who feel shame of what's happened, even though they're not to blame. And so always there's a great shame. And this is a big issue in the culture. The culture of Jesus' day was an honor, shame culture. This is about 70% of the world. We live in a Western culture, which is law-based, but in an honor, shame culture, then everyone wants honor, and to have shame is a dreadful problem for you. You don't want to lose face. If you lose face, it's a big issue, big problem. Now, this woman here is living in constant shame. And when you live in shame, guilt, I did something wrong. Perhaps I could fix it, but shame, I'm the problem. How do I fix that? You can't fix shame easily. It attaches like a garment to destroy identity, who I am. So Jesus came to take all of the shame off our life and bring us into a place of new identity and honor. So wherever you've come from, and it may be shameful where you've come from, the family you've come from, the conditions you were born, what happened while you were there, but you're the one that God chose to shift all of that. He wants to bring you up and show you what God can do through someone that will surrender to him. So he calls you to bring an end to that legacy of shame and build something different for the future. So this woman is covered in shame. And when people are in shame, they believe a lie. I'm the problem. Something's wrong with me. I'm not good enough. Nothing I ever do is good enough. Do you understand? It's a deep issue that people have. And then the more religious your background, the more you'll have of that. Because religion always increases shame. It just does. It doesn't bring freedom. Only Jesus can bring freedom. Shame is an identity thief. Now, I want you to see how Jesus addresses this whole thing. And so he's in there and he's obviously ministering and speaking. And then he stops. He interrupts what he's saying. And because of this reason, it says he saw her. In the book of Genesis, it says that he is the God who sees me. So you can be in a big crowd and think no one sees you. God sees you. He saw her. He became aware of her and her condition. I think when he saw her, he saw more than her crippled condition. He saw the faith that she had. Faith somehow attracts God. When you can have a lot of people in a meeting and someone's got faith, they get changed. And everyone else, that's not fair. Why is it not fair? It didn't happen. No, it's because there's faith for a miracle, faith for God to do something. So she's come all that way with faith in the heart. And so he saw her. So frequently when people are handicapped or have a problem, they don't want to be seen. So they want to hide somewhere. And that's very common that people want to avoid being seen. Others just want to be seen, but no, the rest of us don't want to be seen. We'd rather just be in the background until God puts us forward. If God puts you forward, that's fine. Otherwise, we've got to deal with this issue. So he saw her. I'm sure she was known by she was labeled and named by. She would be shamed in the community. Terrible pain for her. But God sees past the labels people put on you. He sees who you really are. He sees you, and he sees not just you, he sees the you could be, the you God intended. He sees what sin and failure and brokenness has done to you, but he sees the gold in there and the person you were meant to be. This is the wonderful thing about Jesus. He loves to pick up the people that are broken and then impart to them and show what an amazing transformation can take place. I remember I was in a meeting one day, and a lot of guys there, and they were tough gang guys, and there was a guy leaning up against the wall, and he sort of staunch, you know, had the hoodie on, so he got the sun shades, and he got the whole deal on. He's just looking like that. So they said, would you pray for him? And so I went over to pray for him, and I found out that he was in a lot of pain. He had burns all down his arm. I could see the burns. The burns had recovered, but he had a lot of pain in his arm. He'd had a vehicle accident, and someone was killed in that. He'd gone to prison. He'd come out, and he was in all this pain, and he's got a hoodie on, and he's got the sun. His shame is around his life. And he's kind of, sort of, the body language is everything. So I went over to him and said, how can I help you? And he said, my arm is hurting. And so I leaned into the Holy Spirit, and the Lord said, you need to deal with the trauma and the shame and the spirit of infirmity. So when I prayed, the power of God hit him, he manifested, the spirit came off him, and then I had others to pray for. We led him to the Lord. And then that night I came back, and there's a guy on the door. I shook my hand and said, hello, welcome, great to have you here. I think, wait a minute, I think I might have seen you before. But no hoodie, no sunnies. And sure enough, he's young. And he said, I'm totally healed, and all that shame has gone off my life. Isn't that great? God does these things. Amazing. So number one, he saw her. He sees you. Right now, he sees exactly what you need. Number two, he was moved with compassion. Jesus was frequently moved because he carried the compassion of God. Compassion is an understanding and empathy. I feel the pain you are in, and it disturbs me so much, I want to do something. Compassion moves people to do things they would never do. And so Jesus does something that he's not allowed to do. Rabbis were not allowed to talk to women. And so he talks to her, calls her out, calls her to himself. The second thing that he does, he lays hands on her. And even that, a rabbi who laid hands on a woman was considered ceremonially defiled. He couldn't preach. But Jesus is wanting to confront this whole business. He's wanting to say, I'm not bound by any limitations of man. I don't bow to the limitations of man. And so he was great at breaking cultural expectations. He did it everywhere. This is like a challenge. He's setting it up, one, to heal the woman, and two, to expose these other people. And so anyway, what happens is, of course, he was moved with compassion. He welcomed, he called her to himself. And Jesus still doing that. If you're covered with shame, disabled, held down, bound in some way, Jesus sees you, he's compassionate, he wants to call you to himself so he can help you in your life at the point you're ready. And so he delivered it from the spirit. Infirmity come out. He spoke and commanded. The spirit left her. He had to deal with the remains of the problem. He laid hands on her. She straightened up and was healed. So there's an amazing miracle, a restorative miracle. I haven't got time to tell you some of the ones we've seen in the last few months. Just the most amazing miracles. I think, oh God, you are better than we ever thought. You're still working miracles. We just need an atmosphere of faith for them to happen. Amen. And then what happened? Remember the three things? Physical condition, spirit of infirmity, and shame. He deals with the shame now. Look at this. It tells then the religious leader reacted. And now you notice that the leader doesn't talk to Jesus. He talks to the crowd. This is what's called in their culture an honor challenge. He is now challenging Jesus over what he's done publicly. And in an honor challenge, someone said or did something, then they were challenged publicly and they had to make a response, and the crowd decided who walked away with extra honor and who walked away the loser. That's what this is all about. In an honor challenge, someone is a winner, someone's a loser. And always when the religious people asked Jesus questions, it was about, we want to be a winner and we want you to be the loser. We want to take away your honor. And when they couldn't succeed in doing it because he outsmarted them, and then he said, we just don't ask any more questions. We're just going to put him on a cross and shame him publicly. So that's what it's all about. The cross was about shaming him because everyone followed him. He had all the honor. And they asked smart questions. He always answered them. So anyway, this is an honor challenge. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus calls them out completely and shows them up to be hypocrites. Now they're ashamed. They can't deny that's what they do. Everyone knows that's what they do. They're saying, you can't heal on the Sabbath day. It's a Sabbath. And they're saying, well, man, you even take the donkey out and do that on the Sabbath day. And this is a woman, and she's a woman of faith, a daughter of Abraham. Shouldn't she be set free? The answer is yes. And the crowd cheers and his adversaries put to shame. So they go away and they plot how they can kill him. What can you do if you can't answer the argument? You've got to kill the person who bought it. It's still going on, by the way. Called cancelling. If you've got no answer to the argument, then you've got to cancel him. That's what this is about. In the end, they wanted to cancel him. So there's the story. So, and Jesus honors her publicly, calling her a daughter of Abraham. So that day, the one who became the center of discussion and the center of honor is the woman who came in with shame, bowed down, and now she's a miracle, a testimony of what God is like. Jesus has not only ministered to a woman, he has successfully exposed, uncovered, and confronted that religion has no power, but rather is full of hypocrisy and the wrong kind of things. And so, amazing story. I love these stories. But think about this. Maybe something's bowing you down. It may not be physical. You didn't come in like this. But maybe what's bowing you down is something spiritual, has spiritual roots. It could be fear. Fear is a spirit. Stops you doing things. Could be anxiety. It could be that you carry bitterness. It could be you're ashamed because of what someone did to you. And that's bowed you down inside. You've never been the same since you had that bad experience. Could be abuse of some kind. Could be betrayal. You know, when people are betrayed, spouses betrayed, by their husband or their wife, they live with deep shame that they were so conned in this whole thing. How did I not see it? The shame that somehow there's something wrong with me. Why would they do that to me? You understand the betrayal or those kinds of things leave a deep imprint of shame. Sometimes in churches, great shame is put upon people. Some cultures, specific cultures, some different cultures use shame to control people. And so it attacks their identity. And Jesus wants you to be free. He wants you to be. Why don't we just close our eyes? Just close our eyes for a moment. What is holding you down or holding you back? What has brought shame into your life? What is it you need to be set free from? What is it you need Jesus to heal you from? Here's the greatest comfort in this passage. Jesus sees you. You think you can hide in a crowd and no one really sees you or knows you? He sees you. He understands how you got where you got to. And his heart and his ministry and his mission is to connect you to God, his Father.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com. Thank you.